It is so great to see all of you here today. A packed house. Merry Christmas, everybody. I just have to tell you a little thing before I get started. About 11 days ago, my family and I, we received a surprise. I think the way that it happened is I was coming home and I just happened to look over, because you know how the UPS guy is going to leave packages, and so I'm driving in and I look over the front door and there's not a package there, but there's something else, and I thought, oh, somebody, you know, the UPS, whatever. I go over and I find this thing right here sitting on our front porch. And let me just read this to you, and then you get an idea of what goes on. And this says, on the first day of Christmas, a true friend brings to you a partridge and a pear tree. The song that we sing 12 days in a row won't get tiresome with treats from friends you know. But to keep up the mystery and the fun, you won't know who we are till we're all done. Now beware of this warning. Your friends will be here, but you better not look or we'll disappear. And then all your gifts that were carefully planned on some other front porch, they will surprisingly land. So I bring this kind of plate inside and I set it down and I'm sitting here looking at it at my table and I'm like, I don't quite get it. And I lift it up and underneath, now this is an apple, but it was a pear. Now there's a picture of a partridge here and a pear tree. A partridge and a pear tree, right? And of course we ate the pear. But anyway, that's why I have an apple. But then the next day, we're not thinking of anything of it. And what happens on the next day of Christmas? On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves. So what we received are these two turtle thingies, but they were filled with dove candy. I notice I say they were filled with dove candy. They are not anymore. Okay? So two turtle doves. And we're just thinking, wow, so on the third day of Christmas, what's going to happen? What is going to be brought? Three French hens. Now, these were not French hens. They look more like French penguins. Okay, but when it was so amazing because we see this and they know that we have a dog named Molly. Now these are, there it is. I was going to think she broke the squeaker. Molly saw these things and just was playing with them. It was snow and she was flipping them around and rolling around. And this was the greatest thing. We were watching this. And so instead of, you know, three French hens, there are three French penguins. Every day for the last 11 days, my family and I have been glued to the door, but we don't want to know. We don't want to wait. We were like, okay, what's going to happen next? And so we're like, okay, just ignore it. Like, you know, about 8 o'clock, we're like, we should just go check. So we go check, and there's something there, and it's wonderful. Last night, what was it? It was 11 pipers piping, and what it was is like these twirly straws that you could go pipe. I mean, I am amazed at this, and it was so much fun. I don't know who did it. If it's one of you. Maybe we'll find out. I don't know when we'll find out. But I just want to say, what a wonderful thing to do. What a wonderful way to celebrate. And I guess it just goes to show that a gift, a lot of times it's not just how much it costs or anything, but it's just something that's fun and nice and you anticipate it. And it's just a wonderful experience. So I just wanted to share that fun thing with you guys before I get all preachy and all that kind of stuff. So, it's Christmas Eve day, and one of the things that I need to confess to you is over the years I've realized that I have had some misunderstandings about the Christmas story. Growing up, I had the wrong definition of what a manger was. So now this is our prop, this is the manger, right? I did not understand what a manger was growing up. I thought that a manger meant a stable. So every time it talked about the manger thing, I'm thinking there's a stable. That's what I was looking for. So I remember looking back now, I was a part of a living or a live nativity scene where, you know, you get kids to stand, and in Dillon, Colorado, it was just brutal. So it's zero outside, there was 3 feet of snow, and here we are standing for like hours on end trying to act like, I don't remember, I think I was a shepherd or something like that, my brother, we're all standing there in this living nativity scene, and I thought that we were standing in a manger. Okay? That was my idea. I misunderstood it. I didn't know what it meant. And over the last 11 years that I have been here, I've probably preached more than 20 sermons, maybe more, about Christmas. And you would think that I have Christmas kind of figured out. You would think that, well, after speaking that and studying that all those times, that I would know, you know, all the ins and outs about Christmas. And last year, I think I remember telling a story that if around December, if you start hearing this thud, 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 thud coming from you know, your pastor's office, what it is it's pastors all over the United States that are thudding their head against their desk saying, how in the world am I going to speak about Christmas in a fresh and new way? Because I do it every year. And sometimes we have a set of four, a set of three, or a set of two, and we're always talking about Christmas. How do you keep the same story fresh and new when you're just telling the same story over and over again? And just to be honest, year after year, I realize I have a lot to learn. Kind of like discovering that the manger wasn't a stable. Okay, so now you look at that and you think, okay, is that really a big deal? No, not really. But it does put things into perspective, especially it did for me. See, God didn't come into a stable. He came to a manger. He came into a feed trough. I didn't know that's what it was. So God, He comes into a feed trough. God places Himself in a box. Now when you think about it that way, it gives a new perspective, doesn't it? God places Himself in a box. Have you ever heard somebody say, don't put God in a box? You ever heard that? And yet what does God do? He puts Himself in a box. And then that's the beginning, that's the central point of where we focus our Christmas story. See, when we talk about don't put God in a box, putting God in a box, it means that we limit God. Saying don't limit God. Or that we expect God to meet us on our terms. But Christmas just blows all that away, right? At Christmas, what do we see? We see God incarnate, God becoming flesh and placed in a manger, placed in a box. And He places Himself in a box that He would open a way for us to have a relationship with Him. And I realize that it seems that the more I know, the less I understand. When I think I know enough, even about a subject like Christmas, God shows me I missed a few things. So this morning what I'd like to do is I just want to share two things with you that I've kind of missed about Christmas over the years. And maybe you've missed them too. So what I'd like to do is if you have your Bibles, you're more than welcome to open them up to the two books that have our Christmas stories in them. In the New Testament, there are two books. It's Matthew and Luke. We're going to start with the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, and then it's also in Matthew chapter 1. But I also have all the words up on the screen here if you'd like to just read them there. But it's always great to read the whole thing in context. One of the things that I started doing years ago is every Christmas morning, I wanted to read through the Christmas story, either in Matthew or in Luke, and we would do that as a family before we open presents. And in some ways, it's just a way for me to get my mind set right about who Jesus really is and what God has done for us, because we're sitting there. In other ways, it's sort of just a way to torture my children to make them wait before it's time to open presents. But actually, I want them to see that. I want them to know that this is really about who God is. It's not about all of our presents and our gifts. So anyway, so let's read part of the Christmas story together. We're going to read these two different parts, and then I want to talk about them. So in Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered her and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now I'd like to read Matthew's portion of the same type of a thing. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So every Christmas comes around once a year, but every Christmas what tends to happen is we tend to filter out some huge things in our life, depending on where we are in life or maybe where our house is located or where we work or whatever. We tend to filter out lots of big things in our life. Sometimes I remember in the Air Force I was transferred to a place for a little while where there must have been like a paper mill or a fish factory or something like that. And as soon as I got there, I thought, oh, the overwhelming smell, this is terrible. You could never forget that. But after being there for months and months and months, pretty soon you stop to notice it because it was all around you, but you just didn't pay attention to it. Or maybe it's like a sound that is always on, it's always around you, and then because it's always there, you just stop paying attention to it. See, we tend to filter out things that are in front of us all the time, and we do that with Christmas because Christmas comes every year, so we filter things out. But I want you to look at how many times the angel tells Mary what Jesus will be called. If you look at this, it says, "Behold, you'll conceive that you will call his name Jesus." So that's a command. You're going to name him that. But then it says that he will be called the Son of the Highest. Other people are going to call him this. And then later it says he will be called the Son of God. And then to Joseph, he also, the angel says, you're going to name him Jesus. But then it says they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. All of these names go along with who Jesus is. And then you look at the kind of things that are associated. It says that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He's going to receive a throne. So he's a king, right? And then he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's eternity. That's eternal. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And then the fact that they'll call his name God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. You look at these things that are associated, and it's incredible. And it means more than just a little baby that was born, and that the special thing was that she was a virgin and they ended up going back to Bethlehem. It's more than that. Who is this person? Who is this baby, Jesus, who is to be born? You know what happened the instant that Gabriel talked to Mary and told her that she would give birth to Jesus? The instant he told her, you know what happened to her? It totally and completely reordered her life. Her life was never going to be the same. It would never be like what she once thought it was going to be. She all of a sudden realized that all of her dreams were far too small and they were far too easy. What God had planned for her, it was a totally new direction. She's no longer in charge. All of a sudden, she is going to go along with what God has planned for her. See, this baby took preeminence over everything else in her life. And see, the same thing was true with Joseph. Joseph is thinking, maybe I'm going to split, I'm going to do my own thing. And God basically says, no, Joseph, I've got a plan for you. I want you to marry Mary. And you're going to name him Jesus. And whatever plans he had, they were now changed. And it was just something, it was all about a reordering of life. See, Christmas isn't about a lot of the things that we think it's about. Christmas is about a reordering of life. Christmas demands a reordering of life. See, if that baby in the box, if that baby that's in the manger is God, it demands that we reorder our life. And that's what these things are saying. His kingdom will last forever and ever. Who is this person? He is God in a body. See, whenever Jesus comes into somebody's life, whenever he comes down into someone's life, there always must be some sort of transformation that takes place. You cannot have Jesus involved in your life and you remain the same. It is impossible. It cannot happen. There has to be some sort of a soul quake, a life quake, something that just transforms who you are. And what I mean is, there can be no limits over His reign, over you, over your life. See, knowing Jesus in a real and a personal way always means this, that He will begin reordering your life. If Jesus is God, you can't relate to Him at all and retain something in your life that is non-negotiable. Yeah, I'm going to relate to Jesus, but this little area of my life, this is sort of non-negotiable. You can't have that. There's nothing that you can tell Him, hands off of that. See, this is really where Christmas leads us. You're not allowed to retain any view of how you view things or any conviction, what you're convicted of, or any behavior of things that you practice, things that you do, or habits or whatever, or any relationship. You're not allowed to say, hands off these things here, God. These things are mine and you mind your own business and I mind mine. No, see now, God may change these things in your life and He may leave them alone. But it doesn't matter. See, in the beginning, you have to remember that He must have the supremacy over your life. Now, I want you just to imagine this, this made-up story. Imagine that you have a friend. This friend is a woman. Has to be a woman in my story, or else it won't work. But you have this woman, and she is dying of a disease. And you go with her to a hospital, to a very famous doctor, and the doctor talks with you and with her, and the specialist says this, if you don't get this treatment, you will die. But I do have the cure, and you can take this cure, but there is one thing that you need to know, because if you don't do this, you'll be dead in a week. But if you take this cure, you can never eat chocolate again. And you turn to your friend and you say, isn't this wonderful? You can be cured. This is a wonderful thing. And your friend, she says, whoa, wait, no chocolate? You're telling me I can never have chocolate again? And you're kind of looking at her saying, this is your life and you're worried about chocolate. And just imagine this, that she says, no chocolate, I'm not sure that's something I want to do. I think I'm going to go look and get a second opinion. Go someplace else, look for another solution. Wait a minute, that sounds crazy, right? We would never do that, would we? But this kind of conversation goes on all the time. I think of people I've had conversation with like this over the years, and I've heard people say, yeah, I really have a deep need and a deep desire to get to know who God really is. I've heard a little bit about who Jesus is, and I know I need His love, I need His forgiveness, but I've heard this about becoming a Christian, that I've heard that you can't become a Christian and have sex outside of marriage. Is that true? Or I've heard that you can't become a Christian and continue to get drunk. When you drink, you can't get drunk. I've heard somebody say, is it true that if I were to become a Christian that I would no longer be able to go and get high? And there's just, isn't there something wrong with us? That at the core of our being, we can make a judgment call kind of like this. We can make a judgment like this. See, if there is a God that's the source of all beauty and all truth and all life, and that if you could know Him, it would transform you forever, not just here, but forever and ever. You would get to see who He is. You would understand His glory. He would use you in ways that were unexpected, and for all eternity, you would be growing more and being more enamored and more amazed at all the things that He does and what He has done throughout all of eternity. And if that's true, then isn't it crazy to say that it's not worth pursuing if you have to wait a few years before you can have sex because you have to wait to get married? Or to say that, well, this is something I'm going to set aside then because He means way more than all of that. So when we make these judgment calls, what I'm basically saying is this. Here's my point. You really can't know the Supreme One if anything else is supreme in your life. If Jesus is God, you can't just have Him come into your life as like a supplement. He's not just a vitamin supplement. Let me just add Jesus and it'll help me be a little more healthy. He's not just your buddy to come along and just kind of do life with you. Yeah, that's what I have. See, with Jesus, it's all or it's nothing. If He's in your life, it completely reorders your life. See, that's what Christmas means. It's a reordering of life. And truthfully, Christmas, it's not about what the modern songs that we have heard that they say, because you know what we sing along, and I enjoy listening to them too, but you know, the modern songs, the whole aura of Christmas, it's you got to have a nice tree, or you have to have a nice fireplace, and it's warm, and it's cozy, and you're thinking, oh, what I need is, I want to try some of those chestnuts roasted on an open fire. And then we hope that on Christmas, we hope tomorrow, that on Christmas, that Jack Frost will be nipping at our nose. That's what we hope for. We don't want the big snow. This is what we think. Oh, nice and cold out. Baby, it's cold outside, right? But we're in by a fire and it's warm and I'm with the person who I care about. And see, that's what we think of when we think of Christmas. But see, what Christmas is that God has shown how far He will go to bring you to Himself because He did it through the incarnation, through the box, through the manger. See, He did it through His crucifixion. He did it through His resurrection. See, Christmas is a demonstration about how far God will go to show His grace, His gift to you. See, God placed limits on Himself so that you could know a God without limits. God came to a manger, God in a box. And yet He's supreme. And you can know Him. That is Christmas. See, to be a Christian, what it means is that you have decided to give Jesus Christ supremacy over your life. Nothing else matters anymore. Everything's changed. In other words, there's no place in your life that you will say to Him, Lord, not that, don't touch that. Just leave that alone. See, Christmas means, in everything He must have the supremacy, just like Mary and Joseph. So that's the first thing I learned. That's your first sermon for the day. I've got another one. Let me share one other thing that I came to realize this Christmas. As I was listening about a month or so ago to another pastor, and he just said something that just rattled me a little bit, and I had to go listen, and I'm thinking, I'm starting writing things down. Let me share a little bit with this. As we looked at these passages here, one of the things that it says, and I've said this before, and I've said this years and years ago, and I've done this number of Christmases ago, but in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, she will bear a son and you will call His name Jesus. So twice, Gabriel says to Mary, you're calling His name Jesus. The angel says to Joseph, you're calling His name Jesus. So it's a command, you will do this. And of course they did. And that's important. And the reason why is because his name, the name Jesus, it means Yahweh is salvation. So Yahweh is the name of God. It's the honored name of God. When we read the passage that says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," that's the name Yahweh. You don't take that in vain. That's what he says. Now, so what it means is Yahweh is salvation, that Yahweh will save. You have to call his name Jesus. Why? Because that's what he's going to do. That's why he says, he adds that thing, and he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, let me just ask him, why is it when we read that, that we're not really all that moved? We read that and say, oh yeah, call his name Jesus and he will save his people from their sins. And part of the problem I've realized is how I've read it. When I read it, that's not how I heard it in my mind. See, this is how I heard it. What we hear is, you'll call his name Jesus because he will forgive his people of their sins. That's what we hear in our minds. Now, that's true. It's true that he is going to forgive people of their sins, even if that's not the exact wording of what we just read. Okay, so Jesus went all over the place and he was forgiving people. I still remember the story I read just yesterday. Jesus healed a paralyzed person, and instead of before he healed him, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And he did this in front of everybody, and everybody's upset, and they're like, "What? Only God can forgive sins, and you're saying that you forgive him of sins?" And Jesus is like, "Yeah." And he says, "Just to show it, let me not just forgive you of sins, but rise up and walk, and you're no longer lame." And everybody's looking, and they're not astounded at the fact that Jesus healed them. They're astounded that Jesus said, "I forgive you," because only God forgives. So the whole forgiveness thing, it's true, and I've heard this over and over and over again. And when I read this, that, you know, you call his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins, I'm thinking, yeah, he'll forgive us of our sins. He'll forgive us of our sins. But looking back at this statement, it doesn't say forgive, does it? It says he will save, he will deliver his people from their sins. See, if we're not careful, if you're not careful, you'll do what I have done maybe in the past, and you will reduce Christmas to just forgiveness. And you need to know that Christmas has to do with way more than just forgiveness. For some of you, your entire Christian experience, your religious experience, that you have thought, okay, I've tried to do right, but I've sinned, but God forgives. Oh, I've messed up in this area, and I've turned to God, but God forgives. Oh, and I've messed up here, but God forgives. And that's been your entire Christian life. But see, the message of the gospel, the message of Christmas, is so much more than just forgiveness. See, if you limit the message of Christmas to forgiveness, you have missed the primary message behind Christmas. Because Jesus came not only to deliver us from the penalty of our sins, or even the consequences of our sins. And the truth is, if you think about it, many times we're not delivered from the consequences of the sins that we have done. See, Jesus came also to deliver us from the power of sin in our lives. He didn't just deliver us from the penalty of sins, but to deliver us from the kingdom of sin, from the dominion of sin in your life, from the power of sin, from making you a slave to sin. This is what Christmas is about, and for so long I missed it. And we have been promised in Jesus salvation from the power of sin to rule in our lives. I think about some of the times of what the stories that go along with what Jesus did with people, and one of them was in John chapter 5, and there's this man who he couldn't walk. And for 38 years, he goes, I don't know if he went for 38, but he couldn't walk for 38 years, but he's going to this pool called the Pool of Bethesda. And he would sit down there, and the theory was that there would be this angel that would stir up the water, and if you jumped in the water, then you could be healed. And he's like, I want to get... And he says, you know what? It just never works for me because I'm not fast enough. I can't get in the water in time, and I can't get healed. Jesus goes up to him and he says, do you want to be healed? And he says, yeah, I do, but I'm not fast enough. And then Jesus says to him, pick up your mat and walk. And everything, he's just blown away. And then later he comes back, he says this to him after the man is walking and excited. And Jesus says to him, he says this, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more? Is that possible? Can we really leave our life of sin and go and sin no more? And see, Jesus taught that not only is it possible, it's why He came. Listen to this. In John 10:10, it says that Jesus said this, "The thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." So He's contrasting Himself with a thief. He says, now look at that, that's what He came for. "Let me tell you why I came. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That sounds a little bit bigger than forgiveness, doesn't it? Forgiveness, it just takes you back and it removes the mark against you on your chalkboard recording the things that you have done. And it just erases that. He says, "I've not come just to give you forgiveness, but to give you life to the fullest. To give you the full life, because I have come to free you from sin." You know, the Apostle Paul, who came after Jesus, he used to persecute Christians and then until he met Jesus. And then he says, "I abandon everything and I have to follow you." He's reordered his life. Paul's life is totally reordered. And Paul writes a book, almost an entire book, about this whole issue of the power of sin in a person's life. It's called the Book of Romans. And it's deep. But right in the middle of the Book of Romans, in chapter 6, listen to what Paul wrote. He said this. He said, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts." In other words, he's saying, do not stay under the authority of sin as if sin was your master. Because it's not. See, your king is Jesus. That's your king. You are under His authority. You're not under sin's authority anymore. And Paul, what he does is he personifies sin. He writes about it like it was a ruler that would rule over a territory, and that you used to be in sin's territory, but no longer. You're no longer under sin's dominion. You are outside of that. You are in a different kingdom. You are under a different authority. You have a different life, a different purpose. And then he says this, "And do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather," and when you see "rather," what that means is, oh, there's an option. You can do something else. You don't have to do that. There's another way. See, if your Christian experience has been this, that I've sinned, but then I go get forgiveness. I have sinned and I've got forgiveness. I sin and I get forgiveness. If that's the repetitive nature of what your Christian life is, that, you know, we sin, we get forgiven, repeat. Sin, forgiveness, repeat. If that's all that it is, then perhaps you've missed part of the reason that Jesus came at Christmas. He says, "Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness." See, this isn't just about being forgiven. This is about being set free. It's about being set free from your sin. And then he says this in verse 14, "For sin shall not be your master." Now, what in the world does that mean? And this is the thing. We experience it every day. This is what happens. You know, like those cartoons that I used to watch when I was a little kid, and I still see them. You know, if you see like The Emperor's New Groove or Kronk's New Groove, what you see is this cartoon character on one shoulder you have like this little angel guy. And then on the other one you have this little devil guy. You know, he's got the pitchfork. And they're arguing in one ear and the other ear. And the guy is trying to figure out, what should I do? Because I sort of want to do this, but I sort of want to do this. And see, that's what this means, is that every day in life and in every situation, there are times when you are faced with things where you're like, oh, I know I want to do this and I know this is the right thing. I know I shouldn't do this, but I really want to. Or maybe you're like, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to go do that. See, that is what he is talking about, that sin shall not be your master. See, that is sin. Every time you listen to it, it's your master. But Jesus came to set you free from sin's domain, and sin is not your master anymore if you are in Christ. It's just not. And at the end of the chapter, of chapter 6, where Paul has been writing all about this issue of helping us reason how sin is no longer our master, at the very end of the chapter, there's this kind of famous verse, and if you went to church, you may have memorized this verse as a kid, or maybe memorized it as an adult. He concludes with this statement in Romans 6:23. He says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And this is just common sense for us. This is what we know. We know that sin destroys things. Sin always twists things. Sin kills things. Some of you have had a marriage that sin killed. Some of you have had your finances killed because of sin. Some of you have watched a family relationship just be destroyed because of sin. Sin always kills. That's what it does. And some of you would say that you look into the mirror and you don't like what you see, and you would say the reason is because of sin. So please, now listen, this is the thing that just kind of shocked me. Please hear this. Even sin that is forgiven kills things. Sin that is forgiven continues to kill things. Think about it. Our prisons have many men and women in them that they have turned to God, that they have sought forgiveness, and God has given them forgiveness, but they are still doing the time. This is what the Scripture teaches. The reason that death exists is because sin exists in our lives. And we know that we will one day face death, and the reason why, it's because of sin. But see, even forgiven sin kills things. So what's better than having sins forgiven? It is to not be under the power of sin anymore. That you don't have to always listen to it. And that doesn't mean that you never sin again in your life. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you don't have to live under its dominion. Jesus came in this world not just to forgive us our sins, but to deliver us from the captivity of it, from the kingdom of it, from the power of sin in our lives. Because the wages of sin is always death. But the gift of God is eternal life. See, that's Christmas. The gift of God is eternal life. This is why Jesus came. Now, when you think of eternal life, don't think of this. Most people think eternal life, okay, so one day when I die, I will then go to heaven and then I will have eternal life that goes forever and ever and ever. That's not what Scripture means when it talks about eternal life. See, eternal life is something that happens when a person places their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. At that moment, that's when they have eternal life, because eternal life is not just a quantity of time. Eternal life is a quality of life. It's not just a quantity, but it's a quality. See, eternal life is a life that is actually freed from sins. And that's the gift of Christmas. It's not just forgiveness for sin, but freedom from sin's power. See, that is the gospel. And through Christ, you have been given a new master. You are given a new master, and it's not the law of God. That's not your master. Instead, your master is the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you. So if you are a Christian and your religious experience has been a series of events where you try and try and try, but you fail, so you seek forgiveness. You try and fail and seek forgiveness. Try and fail and seek forgiveness over and over again. If that's you, then you've missed a big part of the gospel. And that's why Jesus came at Christmas. See, because sin is not your master. Lust is not your master. Greed is not your master. Self-control, a lack of self-control, is not your master. Anger is not your master. Jealousy is not your master. Prescription drugs is not your master. Alcohol is not your master. Beauty is not your master. Your habits are not your master. See, when you become a Christian, you are placed into Christ Jesus. And He came in this world to do more than just forgive you of your sins. He came to set you free from them. And you no longer are forced to submit you're no longer forced to submit the members of your body to a master that has no dominion over you anymore. And when that gets in the core of you, it'll change your life. It'll reorder everything Now, let me just say this to some of you here. If you're not a Christian here, listen. Sin doesn't have to be your master either. If you ever get tired of that thing in you that seems to control you, and we call it sin. You may call it something else. You may call it your lack of self-control. You may call it how you were brought up, or you may call it, you know, what you have just learned through habits or whatever. I don't care what you call it. But if you ever get fed up with you and what's going on and how you are sort of being led in life and the self-destruction that you see in yourself, listen, there is great news. See, Christmas is an invitation to receive a gift from your Heavenly Father. God in a box. The incarnation. He came for you. See, this year at Christmas, it's taught me two things. The point of Christmas is that God, He plans to reorder your life. And Jesus will reorder your life, and He will be supreme in your life. He will have the supremacy. And when He does, you will realize that sin is no longer your master. And that is one of the gifts that Christmas brings to each one of us. Will you pray with me as we close today? We think about what Christmas really is. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for showing me some of these things and how I thought of Christmas as far too small of a thing. I'm the one that put you in the box. And you have been teaching me and expanding my mind. And I pray that you would continually be freeing me from sin. And I only pray that because I know you already promised to do that. And I pray for all of us in the room today that we would be a people who look at Christmas a little bit differently. That Jesus will have the supremacy in our lives, and that He came to save us from sin, not just to forgive us, but to deliver us from the power of sin in our everyday lives. That would be the gift we celebrate tonight and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who's come as a guest and I'm so glad that they came, but that they would realize that Christmas is an invitation for them to come and just say a simple prayer of, "Wow, God, I need you. I've blown it. I've sinned against you and I've made a mess. And if it's true that you came at Christmas to deliver us from sin, would you do that for me?" Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do a work in all of our lives, that we would have that prayer on our hearts as we walk out of here today. And that if there's anybody today who wants to give themselves to you, that this would be the best gift they have ever received in their life, that they would receive your salvation even now. And walk out of this room as a newborn Christian. Thank you for your great grace to us and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Merry Christmas, everyone.